So when Julia and I learnt that the guest speaker wasn't coming today, there was a slight little bit of panic, but not for too long, because we remembered all the wisdom and experience that exists within this group. So we have asked six people to share something that God has laid on their heart, and we've called it 5-Minute Musings. So we'll see what they've got to offer us. And the first person is Merle. Thank you, Merle.
I always think of you when I see that.
I was pleased to see it there.
Can you hear me up the back there?
You can?
Yes, good. Now they can.
When I was... I had mentioned to Julia about a testimony, and I didn't know whether it would be appropriate, and because some mornings God is doing so much in people's lives that it gets to the time and I think, no, well, it's not meant to be today, it'll be another day. So I love testimonies, and we were doing prayer at church and we heard some lovely testimonies that came through there. We've been doing it in our life group as well. And there's nothing like a testimony to encourage. Revelations 12, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. We overcome by faithful commitment to God and by declaring his power and goodness in our lives. And when I was thinking about the testimonies, what I was just going to talk about, I was thinking it's not, I was reading this, and it's not just for unchurched people that testimonies are good, but when you're with unchurched people and you really want an inroad to be able to bring the conversation back, if you can start off with a story that's credible, that's something that God's done in your life, it often gives you that little inroad then to be able to talk about other things. We went for lunch when my brother was up. Now, my brother was from a rather traditional type of church that don't really talk about their faith much or share their faith an awful lot. And we went there for lunch and we started talking about what God had done in our lives and the way we'd seen God work in people's lives. And then in no time, he was sharing in with testimonies of things that had actually happened in his life. And, you know, the change in him, the programs he's telling me now that he's watching on television that are life stories of how God has healed people, how God has delivered people. And it started by just sharing testimonies instead of gossiping about the weather or the politicians or somebody else. Now I'm going to forward a bit to, actually it's Abby's testimony. Those who don't know, Abby is my beautiful granddaughter and my daughter. It's partly her testimony too. And I rang Abby yesterday to see if she was happy that I shared her testimony, and she goes, "Of course, Grandma," as only she would do. Abby had been working down Pikedale Way, which I think is the other side of Stanthorpe, somewhere down there. She had driven herself and Bill had driven his dad down because Abby had to come back earlier, and they had done cattle work all day, and Abby was driving herself home, and all of a sudden, Regina got this real gut feeling that she had to pray for Abby, for safety for Abby who was driving. I get emotional even thinking about this. Abby who was driving. Little did she know that her daughter was on the road and, or she knew she was on the road. Abby was travelling I can't raise that shoulder, this way towards, back to, I was going to say Gundawindi, I've been back to Toowoomba, coming in the opposite direction, and now we're not on a highway, we're just on two-lane road, and two vehicles coming in the other direction, and there was a creek, and then these two vehicles, and then Abby on the other side of the road. And the vehicle at the back decided he was going to overtake the car right in front of Abby. And this car, Abby said it was right there with the creek just behind it. But she said it was so close, I could see their faces. There was a man and a woman in the front, obviously the father and mother, and three children in the back. And she said, I could see the terror because they were waiting for this. And Abby said, I had the presence of mind not to swerve, because I did that once and rolled the vehicle several times. She had the presence of mind not to swerve. And she said, I literally stood up on the brake. And she said, the car did swiggle and go down into the ditch on the side of the road. But the other two cars just went straight on. Never stopped. Abby was down in the ditch on the side of the road. Unfortunately, she's got a four-wheel drive, a Prado. And she'd missed the creek. Not far from the creek, it stopped. And she got back up on the road. And then she noticed that the car that she'd seen the terrified people in were stopped further down the road. And she said, I don't know whether they stopped because they were in shock or whether they stopped to just see if I was going to get back up on the road. She's got a beautiful heart. But her heart wasn't about, I could have been killed. Her heart was, I could have killed a whole family. I could have wiped out a whole family. But God had known, and his mum, her mum, was back home praying for Abby's safety. And God was looking after her little girl. And I think that's just a wonderful testimony that I wanted to share, of not just what he'd done in Abby's life, what he'd done in Regina's life, and the whole family, really, because she's very precious to all of us. Your testimony is a declaration of God's power that builds faith in those around you. So I just urge you today, when you get these little nudges, to suddenly pray for somebody. Don't just think, I'll do it later. Do it then, because it's God telling you, my child is in trouble.
The power of the testimony. So our next woman of wisdom is Sandra. Thank you, Sandra.
Each time you say a name, I think, which Sandra? There's got to be a Judy somewhere.
Not sure about the wisdom. Thanks, Yvonne. When Julia asked me to do this, I thought, I really don't know what to say, because I've had a fairly sheltered, I guess, in some ways a sheltered life. In some ways I was a wild teenager, but I got here. I got here to a group that I found a lot of love in. So it's been, I guess, something special to come here and... Okay. You can hear me now. Looks like I can hear too much. So
I can adjust that.
First thing that God gave me was two verses. Well, actually not two verses, a verse and a psalm. So the verse is, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I came across that, I don't know, about 3 years ago, I think. And it was up on my wall when we were out at Pittsworth. And everything on the wall is now down, so I've got to put all these new things up one of these days. So the next one, though, that was Jeremiah 29:11-12. The next one probably is something I've known ever since I was quite young, because we learned it at Sunday school, and that's the 23rd Psalm. I think it's that all the Psalms are pretty inspiring. You know, you can't get away from that. But the 23rd Psalm has got some special things in it, because it says, and we all know this, the Lord is my shepherd, our shepherd. I shall not want, and I've left all the middle bit out. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So in those days you want to step out and do something you know you shouldn't do. You've got to think about that. But through my life, he's been really, really good to me in so many ways. He's taught me to rely on him. That took a long time. Hang on, I got the wrong... That's it. Both for myself and for my family. And I know now that I can trust him with all parts of my life. And he's brought me to this time here, at this place, with the knowledge that I'm safe in his hands, and his grace is more than enough. I had a bit of a strange incident as a 5-year-old child. Mum had wanted to take me downtown to get some shoes. And she said, go across the street to the shop and wait there for me till I get there, or if I'm not there, yeah, till I get there, and we'll be going to town. Anyway, that was all right. I had that in my mind during the day. As we left school, this girl said to me, do you want to come and play? Oh, I said, yes, that'd be good. And as it happened, she lived that way and I lived that way and town was that way. So I went off with her and we were playing away and I thought, oops, I'm supposed to meet Mum. So I tried to get myself back to where I came from and I couldn't. I'd never been that part of town, so I got completely lost. Fortunately, I would say categorically that God guided me in the right direction because somebody found me. I don't think it was Mum, first of all, but I think somebody must have seen me wandering. So then Mum came along, took me up to my auntie's place, which was on the way home, and belted me. So I never did it again. And on the way home, we lived not far from my aunt, and I had to walk up a hill through a big paddock and then down a hill. And as I was coming down the hill, I started to run, and this flash of light, there was a flash of light. I still remember it. And I know it was God saying, listen, don't do that again. I've looked after you this time, but you're only 5, but don't do it again. So, after all that happened, I wasn't the perfect child. I was a bit of a rebel. I did most of the things I should, and I had a good childhood. I learnt music. I did well at school, all that kind of stuff. But I didn't forget Mum. Mum's, hang on, I've got to find the right bit of paper now. Yeah. I didn't forget that, and I really do thank God for my childhood. And he gave me lots of blessings after that. Friends, family, teachers' college, which I hadn't even thought about. And when I decided to go, I'd already been out of school for a year, but I'm glad I did. And then so many things have happened over the years. Time in Gundawindi, where I met Merle. And what a connection that is. When you come somewhere and here's a lady and a couple of others who you met before. Yeah. So that's about, I think, that the impact of God in my life is much more than that. But that's something that I've had to learn to accept over the years. So I found a prayer. I didn't write it, but I did find it. So I'd like to read it for you. For us. Dear Lord, thank you for today's care and grace. The road ahead is unknown to us. but you are already there preparing the way for us. So today, we invite you into our tomorrows. Lead us to walk in your path and grant us clarity and wisdom in every decision. Fill us with your peace and uphold us with your strength. Send your angels to protect us and our families and our friends, keeping us from danger and deceit. If we are weak, your grace is sufficient for us. If we overcome, all glory belongs to you. Amen.
Thank you, Sandra. We've got quite a few people who have connections with the West, haven't we? Gundawindi and St George and other places. Our third speaker is Jan. Thank you, Jan.
North. Coming from north this time. She's fresh from the north, isn't she?
Her family's
gone.
I wrote out what I wanted to say because I was frightened of what would happen if I went over 5 minutes.
it's just electrical leads attached to your feet, but don't worry about it.
I read once of a speaker who was speaking at one of those special podiums and he had all his notes there and then someone hit a button and it was one of these super duper things that went like that and then went down to the ground and there went all his notes. Anyway, I want to share today about an event that happened, I'm looking back, way back in 1981. I was married to Ken and living in Gander. You know where Gander is? And I had three young children. And I was in my mid-30s at the time. And at that stage, for much of my life, I'd suffered from shocking migraines. Anyone here ever have migraine attacks? They're not good, are they? And especially if I travelled by any distance by car, it seemed to trigger off one of these. And because we were in Gander, a lot of our medical type appointments were in Bundaberg, our doctors, our dentists, etc. It was a round trip of about 300 kilometres. I dreaded those trips because I knew invariably when we went over there for an appointment that by the time it came to leave to come home, I'd be suffering the inevitable migraine, and I can't describe how dreadful it was, but I would vomit. Ken would just, driving along, would say, "How are you feeling now?" And I'd say, "Stop the car." Just him talking to me was enough to make me violently ill, and by the time I got home, I was in a state of almost sort of delirium. I'd have to drag myself up the steps and get into a dark room and lie on the bed. My dear dad used to have a theory that migraines disappear at sundown, and thankfully that was the case. But I had to lie perfectly still, not allow anyone to talk to me, see no light, and just lie there and wait for sundown. Trips to Brisbane and Toowoomba also triggered those attacks. Their occurrence was indiscriminate. Often it was tied up with my monthly cycle. I would get violently ill. And so they weren't only limited to car travel. The throbbing pain in my head would be so severe that it really put me out of action. And for a couple of days after that, I was quite depleted. I used to jokingly say, "Don't leave a loaded gun near me because I might be tempted to use it." I didn't really mean that, but you know what I mean. It was the sort of pain that pushed you over the edge, or almost. Now, on this occasion, Ken had gone to the United States. He had a job in agriculture, and this was his big trip overseas. Business related, and We'd agreed that I would meet him at the airport in Brisbane and pick him up and bring him back on his return. He was due in on a Monday. So on Saturday, I put the three girls into the car and we drove to Brisbane. When I got there to my mum's place, mum was at a meeting and I couldn't get into the house. And by then I had, you guessed it, a migraine. And I remember sitting on the back steps while the girls sort of played around and I really thought, I just want to die. Won't mum ever come home? You know, it was terrible. And true to form, that headache really bombed me out all that night. The next day I woke up, it was a Sunday, and mum had been going to a church. It was relatively new. It was started by Clark Taylor. Mm-hmm. Anyone hear of Christian Outreach? They started meeting in West End, but they eventually moved out to Wecker Road, I think, Mansfield, which is out Mount Gravatt way. And she'd been telling me how wonderful this church was and all these amazing things. And to be honest, I thought, is my mum getting caught up in a cult? You know? So I said, yes, I'll go. And, you know, in my mind, I was thinking, I'm going to suss this out and see if she's been led astray. Now, my mum was, a number of you would know mum. She was a lovely woman of faith and she always loved to sit in close to the front. Now, when I got to this church, I'd never seen anything like this mega church. There were hundreds, if not thousands. It was just massive. And here we were sitting close to the front. It was the day Clark Taylor was actually speaking. And sometime during his sermon, it's fading a bit now, we're talking a few years ago, but he stopped and he said, there's someone over here suffers migraines. If they come out now, God's going to heal you. And I thought, oh no, not me. So I sat there glued to my seat trying to look as, you know, innocent as possible and as inconspicuous. And you can't believe it, but the man next to me got up and went out. Oh, the blessed relief. But that wasn't all. Clark said to him, being led obviously by God, you can come out, he said to him, but it's not you.
Oh, my goodness.
And then, to make matters worse, one of my girls, I can't even remember which one, but at the time I was in a state of shock. She said in a voice that was not entirely quiet, she said, Mum, you had a headache yesterday. You get those migraines. Why don't you go out? It must be you. So what do? You've got thousands of people sitting behind you. You're close to the front. The last thing you want to do is, it's not my comfort zone, I can assure you, being in the public eye in a new church that I didn't understand, out I went. In a state of near shock, I think. But as Clark prayed for me, I felt the presence of God swept over me and down I went under the power of the Spirit. I'd never seen this before. I'd never been in contact with it. And all I know is I lay there for I don't know. But I know that when I got up, I knew God had healed me. I just had this wonderful sense of peace. So the next day, of course, we went home and I had to pick up Ken and we started off towards Gander, 300 kilometres. Now, I'd never gone 300 kilometres without a migraine. And I said to Ken, we're going to know definitely if I've been healed by the time we get back to Gander. We arrived home and there wasn't a single hint of a headache. I didn't feel nauseated. I felt wonderful. So God had healed me, not just a temporary healing, not just a partial healing. He'd healed me totally and permanently. Yes. Because occasionally, if I don't drink enough or if I read too much or if I try to read in the car, I'll get sick. But I've never had another migraine. And, in fact, I don't think I've even had a really bad headache in all those years. So, praise God, I really...
yes,
he is really good. I just wanted to add something that you may have heard that Lynn Dowling is going to be taking a series on healing soon in this church. She preached a while ago and I think she may have mentioned it, but I think it's coming up in September. I haven't spoken to her to confirm that, but I think for anyone who wants to know more about the power of God to heal and anyone who'd like to learn how to pray more effectively and more confidently, I think. We all lack confidence in, we think, oh, us, God won't hear us. Where are the greats? You know, where are the people who are wonderful prayers? But that will be a wonderful opportunity. And Ken and I are certainly going to be coming to that. And we're really looking forward to learning more about prayer, because Lynn is a person who has, I won't say perfected, but she's trusted God for years in this area, and she's studied the Bible very carefully on this area, and believe me, she'll be a wonderful speaker and we'll learn lots. So, yes, thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jan. What an amazing testimony. That Clark Taylor, he's had a huge influence on my son's life. He attended a church where Clark Taylor preached, and my son has a great Bible knowledge that was given by Clark and his training. Very interesting man, and his life story is very interesting too. But that's remarkable, Jan. I had never heard that, and it's wonderful. So, who could be next? Yes, it's me.
No pretty flowers?
No, I ran out of flower ones. I'm going to share something that I actually shared in church on Sunday night, so I apologise to the couple of people who are here and will hear it twice. There are two Bible verses that have been very much on my heart for the last week or so. They come from Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. And they are the words of Jesus, and he's speaking to his disciple Simon Peter. And it is at the Last Supper. It is at the celebration of the Passover that Jesus had with his disciples in the upper room, and it's just before he is to be crucified. And he turns to Peter and he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you come back, strengthen your brothers." These two verses mean a huge amount to me. I try to imagine Jesus in the situation he was in, knowing what was ahead of him. And this was the occasion where Simon, after he'd said that to him, turned around and said, "I would die for you. I would do anything for you." And, of course, we know that Jesus said, "No, you're going to deny me three times," and that's exactly what Simon Peter does. But to think that Jesus says these words to him before all that happens and before he goes to be crucified. And I think it's the way he deals with us as well. He uses Simon's old name. Remember, he changed his name to Peter the Rock, but Simon was his original name, and he uses the name three times. "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat." Now, I don't really know what sifting wheat is, but I imagine a big sieve being shaken. It's not comfortable. And he knew, Jesus knew, of course, how Satan attacked people. He knew that Satan was getting at Peter, getting at Simon. But I have prayed for you. This is Jesus, about to go to a horrible death, has thought to previously pray for his disciples. But I have prayed for you. And he does exactly that for us. In Romans 8, it says Jesus is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. And it also says that the Holy Spirit is praying for us with groanings that words can't express. Whenever I don't know what to pray, I think, thank you, Jesus, you are praying the right prayer. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you are praying. So Jesus says to Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you come back, he doesn't say if you come back, when you come back, now we might expect that Jesus would say, I want to give you some special teaching about loyalty and faithfulness and nothing like that. He says, when you come back, I've got a job for you. Strengthen your brethren, strengthen your brothers. And I think that's what he does with us too. Sometimes we think we've made an awful hash of something. We've done the wrong thing. How could God use us? But he says, because you've done that and then you've come back to me and you've felt unworthy and you've repented, you're just the right person to strengthen somebody else. I can use that. So I'm just going to say the verse again, and I'd like you to put your name into it. He actually uses Simon's name three times in it. It's a very personal message. So if you just think of your name there, Yvonne, Yvonne, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. There's another Simon in there, so another Yvonne in there, third time, that your faith fail not. And when you come back, I've got a job for you. Strengthen the brethren. Amen.
Oh. Put the other hat on.
Next speaker. Now, Anne, thank you.
Multiples of every single name so far, except Bev.
Yvonne?
Yeah. Object lessons.
Water. My talk's a bit different to the others, I must
good,
say.
Good.
Yeah, my email said, because I was away.
I took a week's holiday, yes, and I got a message that said, talk about something you're passionate about. That's the way I read it. Anyway.
That's good.
So.
I'm going to just adjust this for you, so I'm going to turn it down, I hope.
I'm going to put it closer to you so that.
Okay.
You're talking, so are you going to be talking while you're over near the bucket?
Or are you going to be... No, not really. I'll just be here. Okay. I'll make it easy.
Go for it, lady.
I have mercy. Okay. So I'm a passionate person, and so I'm best just to sit on my hands and say nothing most of the time because I usually get into trouble. Okay. So I was thinking a few things I'd talk about, and then I thought, no, I'd be offending people. So I just thought, okay, so God gave me this. He said, why don't you talk about this? So here we go.
Yes.
Can you remember a time when the water's gone off at home?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it annoying?
Yes.
You can't go to the toilet, or you can't flush the toilet. You can't wash your hands. Can't clean your teeth. Can't have a shower.
Can't have a cup of tea.
So, what will we do? Well, we can't do the dishes, and we can't wash the floor.
Oh, that's good.
We can't wash the dog. Or the car, or we can't even do the laundry. We can't cook anything. We can't water the garden. And we blow me down, we can't even sit down and have a cup of tea. So, as a women who we rely on water for so many aspects of our lives. We are so used to just turning on a tap. I'm thinking that most of us have four rooms in our house where there is running water: the kitchen, the bathroom, the toilet, and the laundry, as well as the outside tap. We just walk in there, turn a tap on. Water is an amazing thing. Clear, pure.
Aqua pura.
Aqua pura, is that right? Okay. Two-thirds of the earth is covered in water. 80% of our bodies are water. Would you believe that 70% of the world's population do not have access to clean water? Sorry, I am very passionate about this. That is so incredibly unbelievable, and yet it is true. Some people have to walk over 2 kilometres to get water. That's further than Kmart. Carrying a bucket of water. Now, I couldn't carry this to the gate. My shoulders would start playing up. This is half full. So imagine how heavy that would be to carry over 2 kilometres. And then that would be less than 10 litres. This is a 9.5-litre bucket full to the brim. So if I got up and walked my 2 kilometres with an empty bucket, and it's probably 30-plus degrees, 40 degrees in these places where they don't have access to clean water, then come back. Well, the water that I'm collecting may not be clean and pure either, but it's water. And then walk back with this full bucket, and they're not complaining of rotator cuff injuries. They might even carry it on their head. Okay. This is life to them. They might be trying to raise a family on a bucket of water a day. See, water is so important for normal development of our bodies. For a breastfeeding mother, without water, she can't feed, she has no milk. So that means the baby's not going to build any immunities. Drinking dirty water gives you diarrhea. Disease is spread without being able to wash properly. Animals die without water. In some countries, they can't have schooling without water because there's no toilets. And if a girl's menstruating, she can't go to school because it's not safe. She can't go out into the paddock because the smell of her blood will attract animals. So it's not safe for her to go to the toilet in the paddock. And at the best of times, it's not safe for her to go to the toilet in the paddock because she could be raped or beaten. So, and also for farming, every bit of water in these poorer countries is used for some sort of farming. So my passion is to help bring water to those that need it in countries where there is a need, and hence I have for the past 5 or 6 years had the useful gift table on the Sundays of December to try and raise money. And just a bit of an aside story. Why has she got this block of wood?
Yes, we're wondering.
My husband works with my son, helps my son from time to time. And in his work, they have ute loads full of this good hardwood timber that just goes to the tip.
Oh, no.
And I just about had kittens. I said, we pay $15 for a bag of wood when we go camping. Anyway, listen, don't you dare throw that to the tip. So he has a ute full at least once a week. So he brings it home, pulls the nails out, cuts it into lengths, and we put it in our boxes that our HelloFresh comes in, and we sell it for $10 a box. Now, so far I've got $200 towards a well, which I hope to buy this Christmas. But I'm just saying this to encourage you to think outside the box. Is there something that you have lying around, or is there something that you could have easy access to that you could turn into money that you could donate to the Tear Fund for water? Because I just thought, oh, well, it would have been easy for me just to let him take it to the tip. But I thought, I can turn that into water. So, yeah, that's just what I wanted to share. And there's a verse in Matthew somewhere that says, what you did for the least of these, you did for me. And so I just think, well, Jesus, I would love to give you a drink of water because you have given me so much and we're so blessed. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Anne. Now, last but by no means least, we have Bev.
Okay. I actually have a big cheat sheet, which you'll see in a moment. What I want to share with you today is the result of a challenge given to me by a former colleague. And many of you may not know, but much of my life, probably about 50 years of it, was spent in the area of early childhood education and care. Firstly, teaching in kindergarten, and then helping other people to hopefully do a good job of providing environments and teaching young children. There was a big proviso for me.
Yep.
And that was that if... So I worked in Christian schools and Christian kindergartens, was that if children were to come... No, sorry. If we were to legitimately have Christian services, then the children needed to meet Jesus while they were there. Whether they met him anywhere else or not, they needed to meet him when they were in a Christian education service. Then, a number of years ago, a friend and former colleague challenged me. She wanted to have something in her kindergarten which would show that everybody is welcome in God's family, or everyone is welcome at church. And she had bought a book online, which turned out to be most unsuitable. And the parents in her kindergarten complained and said, "Don't you dare use that book with our children." And I visited there one day, and she and her admin assistant said, "Well, the parents don't like that book, but we think we know someone who could write a book for us." Yeah? Anyway, it took quite a while, but I did that. And my sharing with you today is, for the first time I've ever done this out loud, is to read the story to you. You can just pretend you're little kindergarten children in a sandpit if you like, because that's where it is situated. And I've just put the pictures on PowerPoint so that Yvonne can show you, because I don't think you can really see too much of the back. So it's called Where God Lives. And the main characters are two children, Kate and Kevin. So Kate and Kevin love kindergarten. They have lots of fun indoors, but their favourite place is outside in the large sand pit. one of my favourite places too, by the way. Today they dug, moulded, shaped and stacked damp sand into the most amazing sand building you can imagine. Their friends started guessing. Is it a house? Is it a castle? Is it a palace? Nope, said Kate. It's a church. A church in the sand. God lives there, and everyone is welcome. Yeah, it's God's house, said Kevin. God's house? God doesn't live in a house. He lives in heaven, announced Annabelle. Miss Jenny, the teacher, had been watching and listening, as any good teacher would. She came to join the conversation. I wonder, she said, I wonder where God really lives. Some people call the church God's house. Do you think God lives in a church? By now, more friends had come to join the conversation. Adam said, but there are lots of churches, Miss Jenny. Which one does he live in? Miss Jenny asked, could God live in all of them? So the kids went out to have a look. Is that where we're up to up there?
Yep.
Yeah, you can't see it that well. But they went out looking across the town. And Robin, who painted all the paintings, has designated quite a few churches in that little town. Anyway, Kevin spoke up. Well, my dad says the church is people. He says church is God's family. My mum says that God lives in our hearts when we believe in him, chimed in Charlie. If God lives in our hearts, Miss Jenny said, why do people build churches? Good question here right now. And why do they go to church? Do they find God living at the church? After thinking about this for a while, Jeremy said, maybe they go to God's house for a party, like when my friends and family come to my house for my birthday. Miss Jenny said, let's think about all the different people who come for a birthday party. Let's make a list, said Kate. The children called out names faster than Miss Jenny could write them down. Grandma, grandpa, uncles, aunts, cousins, brothers, sisters, friends. Lots more people. What fun they had describing all the shapes, sizes and colours of family and friends that they welcomed to their houses. So, Kate and Kevin, if your amazing building is God's house in the sand, who is welcome there? Asked Miss Jenny. A chorus of children replied, everybody, us and our friends, old people, young people, big and small people, visitors and wheelchair people, all people. Miss Jenny, said Annabelle, can I come to church if I am sad? Yes, Annabelle. God loves you and welcomes you when you are sad, Miss Jenny answered. What if I'm angry, asked Theo. Am I still invited to God's house? Yes, Theo, God welcomes you even if you are angry, said Miss Jenny. Miss Jenny continued, God invites you no matter what. He welcomes you if you're happy or sad, worried, confused or hurting. You are welcome if you are young or old, or somewhere in between. God invites you no matter what you look like or how you feel. You are always welcome at God's house. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, the children shouted. Thoughtful, Theo said. God made all people and he made us all different, but he loves us all the same and he invites us into his family. My Nan says I'm one of a kind. She says I'm special to her and special to God. Everyone is special to God. Everyone is welcome in God's house. Everyone is welcome in church. Miss Jenny smiled and said, Kate and Kevin, tell us one more time. Who is welcome at your church in the sand? Miss Jenny, everyone, of course. All the people in the whole world, being Kate and Kevin. Do you think they'll find God living there? Asked Miss Jenny. Of course, said Kevin. When God's people go to church, God is there. He lives in their hearts and he is there. Yes, that's right, added Kate. All the children agreed. God lives at church and in our hearts. That's where God lives.
Thank you, Bev. It's been really exciting to hear the variety of things that people have spoken about, because we didn't all get together and say, what are you going to talk about? So we thank God for organising all of that. Thank you very much. I think we've come to the end of our time. Julia, have we? Have you got something else?
I just wanted to mention something I forgot.
Can I just mention we're going to the pump for lunch today? But coffee and chat next week, we're going to the Southern Hotel for those who are going to a cafe. We're going to the cafe there.
I forgot to mention about the foyer, but nobody has volunteered and nobody put their name down to be in the foyer next week, so it won't be in the foyer next week.
Just make it easier.
Well, it's good for me to stretch. I might even grow, you never know. So have a wonderful time next week, ladies. Going, and if you find that you didn't put your name down and you thought afterwards you'd like to go, you can always contact me. I will have, or Yvonne, we'll have a picture of the places and whatever, so we can invite you to come, whatever.